John chapter 11 and chapter 12. John chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Continuing from verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Concluding from chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume.
I'm going to preach this morning about Mary and Martha, women of God. Mary and Martha were two women of God and beloved of the Lord. They were strong in their faith, trusting in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They were full of love for God, and they looked to Jesus Christ in times of trouble. They are examples for all of us to follow, both in doctrine and in life. And they are also a reminder of the love of God for all of his people, men and women, Jew and Greek, rich and poor, old and young. So let's study and learn from these godly women and be built up together into the most holy faith. So first, who are these ladies, Mary and Martha? Well, they were two Jewish sisters living in the town of Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Bethany is located on the southwestern slope of the Mount of Olives, although there's some debate about its exact location. It is now located in what we call the West Bank, which is Palestinian-controlled territory. Its modern name, Al-Azariah, is Arabic. It dates back to the 1840s, and it literally means place of Lazarus. Of course, we know that it's here in Bethany that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, sparking soon after the events of the Passion Week, culminating in Jesus' crucifixion on the cross for us. But Bethany is mentioned all over the New Testament. It also appears from John chapter 12, appears from the book of John, that the triumphal entry began from Bethany. That's where Jesus was before he marched up into Jerusalem that last few days of his life. Just before his crucifixion and death, as we just read, Jesus was also anointed at Bethany, prepared for this special event. And Jesus ascended into heaven from very near Bethany. Luke 27 and verse 50 tells us that. Yet our text calls Bethany the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It's not the village of Annunciation or the village of Anointing or the village of Ascension. The Arabs may call it the place of Lazarus, but the Word of God calls it the village of Mary and her sister Martha. From this, we can discern that they must have been very prominent women, both at the time that this story is recounted, but also in the early church. Remember, this book is going to be written some years after the crucifixion of Jesus. These must have been prominent women in the early church for people to say, yeah, it's the village of Mary and the village of Martha. It is not just their village, but Luke 10 says that Martha opened her house to Jesus, her house. Again, you see the prominence, not her husband's house, not her parents' house. It was her house, not even brother Lazarus' house. We are also told in John 11 that many Jews had come down to mourn with them when their brother Lazarus died, verse 31. Perhaps they came from as far as Jerusalem. Perhaps they were just other women from around Bethany. We don't know. But again, many people came to mourn their brother. So we can see that they were prominent sisters in that region. Apart from these things, we know very little of their background or origin story, so to speak. So this is all we know about them, that they lived in this town, they opened their home to Jesus, their brother died, they were prominent people there, and they trusted in Christ. So that's who they were. What did they do? Well, first, they welcomed Jesus into their home. That's what Luke 10:38 says about them. We don't know precisely when this welcoming into their home happened, though it appears rather clearly to be at an earlier time than is mentioned in our text in John. So before the raising of Lazarus, before the anointing, they had opened their home to Jesus. Now that may not sound like a big event to us, but we have to remember the times. This was no small action for them. By the time in Luke 10 that they opened their home to Jesus, he was already a disfavored figure in the eyes of the religious leaders who had accused him of satanic activity, Luke 11:15. They opposed Jesus fiercely, Luke 11:53. Jesus was already warning his followers of the trials to come and even of his death, Luke 12. And he was preaching many woes against the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It's in this context that they welcome Jesus into their home. Despite the evident social and religious risk, perhaps even being put out of the synagogue, perhaps being considered persona non grata in polite society, they welcomed Jesus into their home wholeheartedly. And they kept on welcoming Jesus. It was not a one-time visit in Luke 10. Again, here in John 11, they call for Jesus to come to them when their brother Lazarus is sick. Martha then eagerly goes out to meet Jesus, whom by this time the Jews are openly trying to kill. And as soon as Sister Mary hears that Jesus is present, she goes out to him in full view of, and in fact accompanied by, many other Jewish people. And in a little bit, after Jesus raises brother Lazarus from the dead, and after many of those same Jewish ladies trust in Jesus, the Pharisees plot to kill him anew with renewed fervor, John 11. So despite all this, these ladies are not deterred. They are not turned away from Jesus by the potential trouble. A week before the Passover, just a few days before Jesus would be crucified, he again comes to Bethany. And who do we find him with in Bethany? Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They're right there in the middle of it. Mary is serving in John 12 at a dinner given in Jesus' honor. Martha anoints Jesus with expensive perfume and wipes his feet with her hair, John 12, verse 3. See, they are not afraid to open their home to Jesus, to continue to welcome Jesus into their life, and in fact, to be closely and publicly associated with Jesus the Christ. They are closely associated with him and resolutely so. They are unafraid of societal disapproval. They are undeterred by danger. Yeah, when you hang around with Jesus, it can get dangerous. They tried to kill Lazarus because Jesus had raised him from the dead and others had put their faith in him. These ladies are unashamed to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to serve Jesus, and to obey Jesus and to do it right in front of everybody else. They are unafraid to sit at his feet, Luke 10:39. They are unafraid to worship and to learn from Jesus Christ and to call him their Lord. Jesus did not merely know them. They weren't mere acquaintances. He didn't merely come over to visit or stop by. They welcomed him into their home. And maybe even all the disciples stayed there too. I do not know. My point is, this is an intimate, hands-on relationship with Jesus Christ. They welcomed him and he dwelt with them. The application for us is clear. Dwell with Jesus. Welcome him into your home. Welcome him into your heart. If you are in Christ, he lives with you and in you, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Don't be satisfied with knowing about Jesus. Don't be satisfied with confessing Jesus. Don't even be satisfied with having met Jesus. You must do all those things. But know him, be known by him, welcome him into your home and into your heart to dwell with you. Commune with Jesus Christ in close and intimate fellowship. In other words, don't be satisfied with mere religion. Instead, know him as Lord, know him as Savior, know him as friend, know him as older brother, the Jesus who loves you without limit with his infinite and divine love. To do so, of course, you must trust in him for your salvation. And I'll speak more specifically to that point in a moment. But most of us here this morning, most people hearing me, have professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm saying now to receive all that Jesus has for you. Life with him, relationship with him, dwelling with him, knowing him and being fully known by him. Being conformed more and more to his likeness from glory to glory. Don't just stand at a distance. Don't just read about Jesus as some academic subject or someone to tell you what to do in your life. Yeah, it's all that too. But know him intimately, know him personally, dwell with him, invite him in, welcome him in to your home and your heart. That is the life that is truly life, life in communion with Jesus Christ. Second thing about these ladies, be hospitable. We don't know how these women came to know Jesus in the first place, apart from their eternal election. Maybe they met one of the 12 that he sent out to preach, or maybe they met one of the 72 when he sent them out. Maybe they learned about him and knew about him in some other way. We are not told. But they opened their home to him. They were hospitable. This is a good quality spoken about in the Bible over and over and over. 1 Peter 5:10, Titus 1:8, 1 Peter 4:9. And not only they welcomed Jesus into their home, but they welcomed his disciples. Perhaps this is why Martha was so very busy and distracted in Luke 10. See, it's not just Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Jesus in the house. There's 12 sojourning disciples, or perhaps more, who have come with them. 12 men coming into the house and wanting something to eat. That's a lot of food you have to make. That's a lot of washing that they have to do without central plumbing and so on. So she welcomed all these people into the home. My point is, yeah, welcome Jesus into your home, but welcome others into your home also, the people of God. Get out of the idea of me and Jesus and nobody else. Christianity is not done in isolation. God has not a person, but a people. It's a plural noun. He has a people. It's a group of people together. An isolated person is not living out Christian life. While there are certain times, of course, where we must be isolated, Jesus prayed alone, went to the desert alone, was in the garden alone, Christian life is mostly lived together with God's people. In normal life, in daily life, lived out together. The going and the coming, the buying and the selling. You look at the early church, they spent a lot of time together. This is our practice in community life, to spend a lot of time together. Be a hospitable person. Be a social person. Be interested in another human being. Get interested to know your fellow people of God. Get interested to know others who don't know about Jesus Christ so that you can share Christ with them. They were hospitable not only to the believers, but they were hospitable to many other people. John 11 records that many Jews were with Mary in the house after Lazarus died, and many went out to see Jesus with her. This is not exactly the best time for guests. Their brother had just died. They are very busy. They are sad. He's not over at the mortuary. He dies. He's in the house. There is no refrigeration. You have to do things and take care of things. The house, this is not the best time for guests, and yet their house is crammed full of people. And think about it. Because of that hospitality, because of their willingness to host others at an inconvenient time, because of that, many were led to faith in Jesus. She literally led people to Jesus. They followed her to Jesus when she went out. She didn't say, it's a private matter. I have to go and see the Lord. They came and followed her when she went out and met Jesus and saw what she did. They literally followed her, physically followed her to Jesus, but spiritually she also led them to the Lord. For when they came out and when they saw Jesus and when they saw the miraculous miracle, the miraculous raising of Lazarus from the dead, many of those same people whom Mary and Martha had in the house, many of them trusted in Jesus. John 11:46 says, they had seen what Jesus did and put their faith in him. Now, God is sovereign, God is in control, but he works through people. Think about it. They were all in her house. They all followed her out. Had she been an isolated person, I just want to be alone. My brother died. I just want to be alone. They wouldn't have been there. They wouldn't have gone out. They wouldn't have seen the miracle, and they wouldn't have put their faith in Jesus Christ. We too must be hospitable, even at inconvenient times, so that we may lead many others to put their faith in Jesus Christ. So that's point one, they opened their home. Point number two, they listened to Jesus. That's their character. Look at Mary sitting at Jesus' feet to listen, Luke 10:39. Hearing Jesus unto obedience. She is not talking to Jesus as an equal, but rather she is listening to him as her Lord, sitting at his feet, eager to hear what Jesus is teaching me, eager to be under his teaching, symbolized by sitting at his feet. Notice that she gives Jesus her undivided attention, sitting at the feet, looking up, listening. What is he speaking to me? Listening in order to know, what does Jesus want me to do? The same thing happens in John 11. They humbly ask Jesus to come. They put themselves under him. Their brother is sick. They are worried. They humbly ask Jesus to come. They don't demand. They don't say, Jesus, hurry up and come here and do my will. They say, Lord, the one you love is sick. Not only that, when Jesus comes and they hear that he's on the way, they go out to see him, to meet him, John 11, verse 20. In other words, they're eager to go and to see Jesus. They're eager to go and greet him as the Lord, as their superior. They are not hiding from Jesus. They are not distant from Jesus. They are not sitting there and saying, well, if God wants to do a work in me, he's going to come and have to do it. No, they go out after Jesus. They are not aloof towards God. They listen to and believe his promises. Your brother will rise again. That's the promise that Jesus made to her. She doesn't fully comprehend what he's talking about yet. But she gets enough that Jesus told me my brother will rise again. And her response, yes, I know it will happen at the last day. John 11, 22. Notice they also respond quickly and in faith to his directives. John 11, 34. Now again, put yourself in the context of the moment. Their brother has died. They're grieving and mourning. They've had a funeral. They put him in the grave. They rolled over the stone. We've drawn a line under it, and we're going to move on. And Jesus comes and says, yeah, take me to that place. Yeah, open the tomb. This is in a certain sense, not true in this case, but it would appear to be a desecration of their brother's tomb. This is a big ask, in other words. And yet they do it. They respond to his rebuke and his correction earlier in Luke 10, 41 and 42. You know, don't worry, Martha, your sister has chosen what is better. She hears that. She said, Lord, I'm over here working. My sister not doing anything. Tell her to do something. And Jesus says, no, you're looking at the whole situation wrong. Your sister has chosen what is better. You know she heard it. You know she internalized it because the second visit, she left all the people, house full of people and mourners. She left all the stuff and went out to see Jesus. She didn't say, I would like to go and meet him on the road, but I have a lot of things to do here. No, she learned from that Martha lesson. What about you? Do you listen to Jesus in his word? You listen to him unto obedience. Do you receive the correction of the conviction of God, the Holy Spirit? Or do you lean on your own understanding? Do you seek out the Lord Jesus Christ to hear and do? Do you go out to him in prayer? Do you go out to him in your morning devotions, in your reading? Do you come to church thinking, I want to hear what God is speaking to me? Or are you indifferent to his presence? You know, mere duty. Or do you, worse, avoid his presence altogether? Do you speak to the Lord Jesus in prayer? When you send someone to say, Lord, the one you love is sick, my brother is sick, that's prayer. That's what she's doing. She is praying. I have a problem. I need your help. Do you sit at Jesus' feet as his word is preached and as you read your Bible daily, focused, undivided attention, humble, hearing what he is speaking to me, interested in what God is saying? Or is your mind on other things as you have your morning devotions or as you come to church? You know, the work day that I have, it's always trying to intrude onto the rest of your life, you know? The social event that's coming up, I have a lot of things to do. I need to buy this and buy that and set up these chairs and those chairs. The big project at home. Oh, I need to get out in that backyard and do this and do that. Or the demands of daily life, chores, errands, homework, and the like. Be like these ladies. Learn to quiet yourself and listen to Jesus in a focused and undivided way. He has something to say. In fact, he is speaking to you all the time. But will we listen? If you listen like them, if you give him your focus and your undivided attention, you too will see the glory of God, verse 40, in all the wonderful things he will do for you and that he will do in you and by you. Third characteristic, they trusted in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. These ladies were not merely friends of Jesus. They were certainly that. But they were not only friends of Jesus. They trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Their faith is, of course, evident from their actions and behaviors, but it is explicitly laid out in John 11, 23 through 27. Jesus comes. Their brother has died. They regret the fact that their brother has died. And they even say that Jesus could have spared his life. And you can see they're struggling with this. It is difficult. He raised many people from the dead, but your brother dies. That's pretty difficult. Even as Jesus explains to her, Lazarus will rise again, verse 23. Yet in all this difficulty, in all this struggle, Martha here expresses tremendous faith. Verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. This is a correct statement in every way. She didn't know that Jesus was about to raise her brother from physical death, but she had faith in Jesus that he would raise Lazarus and Mary and Martha and all true believers in Jesus Christ in the resurrection at the last day. But see, Jesus continues. He explains to her, understand something, he says. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever believes in me will never die. Verse 26, and then the challenge, do you believe this? And look at her response of faith. It's a response we pray for in every person. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who was to come into the world. Verse 27, this is astonishing faith. He had proved it in lots of ways by this point, but he had not yet made this the crowning proof of his own resurrection from the dead. And yet already she's convinced, you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. You are going to raise us up on the last day. This is astonishing faith, astonishing discernment and understanding. In fact, this is the gospel that is presented to all of us, and it's the challenge that's presented to all of us. Yeah, we all must die like Lazarus. And after we die, we must face God, Hebrews 9, 27. And we all deserve eternal punishment for our sin, which is what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 25, 46. That's the reality. That's the default state of every person. People don't like it. They don't like that part. They want to hear the happy talk. But the reality is we all begin life as sinners. We all sin and we all deserve condemnation and judgment from God. That's our starting point. But it doesn't have to be our ending point. All may be saved, delivered from that just fate, that just punishment through faith in Jesus Christ. Through saying, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. We can all be saved from that eternal judgment to eternal life. Eternal life with God, even though we will all die. It doesn't take a certain number of good points or good deeds to go to eternal life with God. It doesn't depend on the balance of your good versus your bad. This salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is God's gift to us, his gift of grace. They were not saved by hosting Jesus in their home. They were not saved by making a lot of meals. They were not saved by even leading other people to Christ. They were saved by this declaration. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Through that, they receive God's gift of salvation for them achieved by Jesus Christ. As St. Paul would later write, by the Holy Spirit's direction in his letter to the Romans, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you'll go on to do many good things and maybe host many people in your home and all that kind of thing. But those later actions are the consequence of God's saving of you. They're the consequence of the change God brings about in you when you call out Jesus Lord. God changes you. He makes you into a new creation. And then you can do all kinds of good things for God. But the salvation comes by trusting in Jesus. This is what Martha is expressing here. Her inward heart faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. Now, she may well have trusted in him before that time. And her actions certainly suggest that she may have. But she plainly and explicitly trusts in Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the Savior here. In response to his question, do you believe this? Well, Jesus presented that question to her, and he challenges you with the same question this morning. I am the resurrection and the life. Who alone can save you from eternal death? Do you believe this? Will you confess with your mouth Jesus, Lord, trusting in him for the forgiveness of your sins? Will you bow your knee? Will you confess with your tongue that he is your Lord to the glory of God the Father? Now, Jesus is not asking her if it's true. He is not saying, am I the Christ? He is not asking her a question. He is declaring it to her and asking her if she will trust in him alone. And she does. So also, I am not asking you if it is true. I know that it is true. It is true. He is the Christ. He alone can save you. You can reject it. It doesn't make it any less true. I am declaring it to you as Jesus declared it to her. I am inviting you to partake of it as Jesus invited her. I am inviting you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He is the only Messiah, the only way to be saved, the only God the Son who came into the world and paid the ransom, the punishment, the price for our sin. The question is, that's all true. Don't worry about whether it's true or not. It's true. The question is, do you believe it? Will you trust in him? Will you bow the knee? Will you confess Jesus, Lord? Will you give your life and your all to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the only Son of God? If you do as they did, you too will be eternally saved. If you do as they did, you will dwell with God. And when you die, as they did, you will go to Jesus Christ in glory forever. That's where they are now. Fourth aspect of these ladies, they called upon Jesus in times of trouble. We're back to chapter 11. I've jumped around in the chronology here, but we're back to chapter 11. Lazarus, their brother, was seriously ill. It's a problem in this time. You just die. There's no hospital. You just die. You either get seriously ill, you either get better or you die. These are the two outcomes. Not a lot of treatment. But what do they do when they face this crisis? Our brother is sick. They don't call for the doctor, as far as we're told. They don't call for the priest. They call for Jesus. And Jesus solves problem perhaps not quite with the healing miracle that they were probably hoping for when they called to him, but he solves problem, and in fact, he has a greater plan. He is going to let their brother die, and then he is going to raise him to life, a new life here, then he died again, and life eternal. Jesus has a greater plan than just to give a reprieve from temporary illness. Rather, he has a plan to save them and to save many others eternally. Notice that they do not give up on Jesus or even waver very much, though things don't go the way that they had hoped for. They call for Jesus. He waits several days in the place where he is. He didn't come. From their perspective, he didn't come on time. He didn't come right away. Their brother dies. This is the outcome they are attempting to avoid when they send for Jesus. By the time Jesus arrives in Bethany, Lazarus is not only dead, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. Yet we see their resolute faith. Martha, John 11, 22, brother is dead, disappointed. Jesus didn't show up and fix my problem. What does she say? I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. No waver. Mary runs to see him when she finally hears that he's come. Verse 31. She obeys his incomprehensible directive to remove the stone from the grave. It's not done. She says, by now there will be a bad odor. It's bad enough my brother dies. I want to expose the body and see all that and smell all that. We don't want to do it. And yet she does it. Later, she will anoint Jesus before his suffering and death. Chapter 12, verse 3. These ladies are struggling. They are suffering. They are grieving. It's clear from that. They don't really understand all the way. They're not confused, but they don't get it. It's difficult for them. Verses 21 and 32 through 37. And yet through all that, they do one thing. They continue to trust in Jesus. We also must call to Jesus Christ in times of trouble. When a loved one or our Christian hero unexpectedly dies, when the promotion or the pregnancy or the proposal doesn't come on your timeline or your terms, whatever that disappointing thing comes to pass, you prayed and prayed it wouldn't happen, or you prayed and prayed that it would, and you don't get the outcome that you wanted. Don't abandon faith in Jesus Christ in that time. Don't waver in your trust in Jesus in that time. Don't give up on God, for he has not given up on you. In fact, he has something better for you, eternally better for you. In times where we don't understand, where we struggle, where we're grieving, where we're disappointed, where we're a little confused, in those times, remember to pray and to keep on praying, calling out to Jesus Christ, Lord, the one you love is sick. Lord, the one you love is in trouble. Lord, the one you love is under attack from enemies. Lord, the one you love is entangled in sin. Lord, the one you love is grieved or in deep sorrow. Lord, the one you love is alone. Lord, the one you love is having marriage trouble. Lord, the one you love is having money trouble. Lord, the one you love has apostate children or people wavering in the faith or close friends who have walked away. Call out to Jesus in such time, and he will come to you as he came to them. In fact, he is already with you when you call out to him. For he promises, Hebrews 13, 5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, nor will he ever disappoint you. Now, you may be disappointed, but it won't be him that disappoints you. For he works all things for the good of those who love him and whom he has called, Romans 8, 28. For he loves you with an everlasting love, and he will steer you to eternal life with him by pleasant paths and difficult paths. Sometimes hard things happen. Sometimes we don't get why this hard thing happened. If we continue to trust in God, if we continue to repent of our sin and look to God and take the next step, Pastor would say, do the next right thing. If we continue to do the next right thing, he will lead us to the best place. And we will see later, even in this life, we will see how God used terrible, difficult, disappointing, hard things for our eternal good. Fifth characteristic, they gave their all to Jesus. They gave Jesus their home, their time, their attention, their brother's life in a certain sense, even their eternal destiny. They committed it all to Jesus Christ. They did not hold anything back from their Lord. This mindset, all in for Jesus, is most evident in John chapter 12, when Mary pours a pint of pure nard over Jesus to anoint him before his death. It's always difficult to come up with present-day valuations, but consensus seems to be in the range of about $50,000 worth of perfume that she poured on him. This could represent their life savings. It was at least a substantial asset of theirs. And yet, she gives it over to Jesus. She breaks the jar open. This isn't a nice little screw-top cap where you can take it off, pour out a little, and put it back on. She breaks that jar open, irrevocably given over to the Lord. She pours out the whole thing upon him. The fragrance filled the house to anoint him before his crucifixion. It's certainly the most valuable individual, the most monetarily valuable individual asset that they have, and she breaks it open and gives the whole thing over to God. The obvious application for us is hold nothing back from Jesus. Our material possessions, our aspirations or our dreams, our very children born to us or still desired. Coming to Jesus Christ may, in fact, will cost you your pint of pure nard. And what I say is, don't hold it back. Count the cost, but it's well worth it. Break it wide open and pour it out before the Lord. And I tell you, you will gain many times as much in the kingdom, even life everlasting. Like Mary and Martha, give your all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your time, your talents, your treasures, your thought life, give it all to the Lord. And like Mary and Martha, if you do that, you will be eternally blessed. It's 2,000-ish years since this happened. Do you think where they are now, they are thinking about, I wish I would have kept my pint of nard? No. They have been in glory with the Lord millennia and a half, 1800, 1900 years, whatever it's been since whenever they died. They have been in glory with God forever and ever. Pint of pure nard is meaningless against that. Give it all to Jesus Christ. Receive the same in return. I want to take a moment to respond to some criticisms of Mary and Martha. You will find a lot of criticisms of them, of these godly women, if you read around as I did. First, some take umbrage at the statements they made to Jesus in chapter 11, verses 21 and 32. Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died. I suppose they read that as a gripe or an accusation against Jesus. And these people are offended on Jesus's behalf. Isn't that nice? Jesus needs them to come and defend him from them. The first thing I will note is that Jesus does not appear to have been offended by these statements. Probably Jesus' reaction is a better measure of the proper reaction than whatever critical people want to say. Second, I don't read these as accusations or gripes. I read them as statements of faith in Jesus Christ. I have been to a lot of funerals. Not one time has anyone ever come up to me and said, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." See, they know, by these statements they are telling you, they know that Jesus Christ is their good and everlasting God, omniscient and all-powerful, able to save. And if you want to criticize their statements as incomplete or imprecise or whatever you want to do, just recall their beloved brother had just died a few days before, and they are in deep grief. And let's not judge them unfairly. The bottom line is they believe that Jesus could have saved their brother, and they believe that Jesus did save their brother. Second criticism, Martha is distracted by all the preparations on Jesus' first visit. This is Luke 10. We didn't read it, but I think we all know the story. One sister is sitting at Jesus' feet. The other sister is working away in the kitchen, getting everything ready, and frustration boils over, and she says, "Lord, tell my sister to get up and help me do something." It's true. She lost focus and she lost sight of the one thing needful to sit at the feet of Jesus. She lost sight of what was the better thing. She even speaks to Jesus in an exasperated fashion. Verse 40. If you want to criticize, I say this. Haven't you done the same? He who has not grumbled in a tough and seemingly unfair situation may cast the first stone. And I tell you, I won't be throwing any rocks in that time. Also, if this is the worst instance in your life, then you are doing pretty well. On the day when books are opened, this will not be the worst thing written about me. And I suspect it won't be the worst thing written about you either. Notice that Jesus does not rebuke her harshly for her frustration. He does not go and upbraid her. Rather, he corrects her lovingly. Martha, Martha, he says to her. And better than all that, she learns the lesson, as I alluded to earlier. When Jesus comes to her busy house again in John chapter 11, she drops everything and goes out to see Jesus. She made a mistake in Luke 10. She was focused on all the tasks instead of on the Lord Jesus. The second time he comes, she doesn't make that mistake. She says, forget all this. I'm going to go see Jesus as a matter of first import. When she is again serving at a dinner in Jesus' honor in chapter 12. So now this is a third event. Sister Mary, there she is, sitting at Jesus' feet again. And this is the kind of thing we become bitter and we become angry. There she goes again, sitting at Jesus' feet while I'm working. Mary's pouring expensive perfume onto Jesus and anointing Jesus and wiping her hair on Jesus' feet. Where's Martha? She's serving, it tells us in chapter 12. And do you hear any complaint out of her? The answer is no. She erred earlier. We all do. But she learned the lesson. She learned after one mistake. Now, we all err, but most of us don't learn after one mistake. But she did. Pastor Matthew would often say, I am not surprised when people sin. I am surprised or disappointed when they don't repent. Martha repented of her short-sighted, self-focused perspective in Luke 10, and she proved it by her deeds in chapter 11 and chapter 12. So far from a criticism, I say she is a role model for learning the lesson, and may we all do the same. And I want to give one parting note, the observation of what is not mentioned here. Of all the things we are told of these faithful sisters, something is glaringly missing. Notice what we are not told about them. How old were they? We don't know. Were they married? It seems unlikely, but were they married? We don't know. Perhaps they were widowed. Perhaps they were young and still single. Perhaps they were so-called old maids. That's the old-timey term, but old maids, you know? We don't know. Were they rich? We don't know. Were they poor? We don't know. We could speculate off of the perfume, but we don't really know. What did they look like? Were they tall or were they short? Were they heavy set or were they slender? Were they pretty or were they basic? Yeah, that's a term that stupid young men use to describe the outside without understanding the inside. Did they have children? Perhaps they had some, perhaps they had none. Perhaps they had children that were grown and doing their own thing. We don't know. We're not told any of these things. It is because their value in the sight of God is not measured by these outward things. Those things are marginal. It is not measured by their outward beauty or their reproductive fecundity. Look how many children I had. I must be super blessed. I have five. You only have four. You are nobody. I only have two. I mean, I barely register. This is the kind of thing people get into, outward things. None of those things matter. We're not told any of those things about these women. What we're told is about their faith in Jesus Christ, their godly character, and their service for the Lord. We aren't told those other things because they don't matter. And it will not matter for us eventually. When we rise again on the last day, when we go to glory eternal with Jesus Christ, we are not going to be bragging about how much money we had or how pretty we were or how many children we had. We will glory in Jesus Christ alone. The application of this missing information is varied, but I would say at least this. Young men, don't go for the Vashti or the Jezebel or the Delilah. They look good on the outside. They are whitewashed tombs and open graves. Don't go for the girl who is outwardly attractive and, by the way, for a limited time. Instead, choose on godliness. Choose on character which abides and which will help you as a husband as you live out God's purposes for your life. Go and pick a Mary or a Martha instead. And I would say, ladies, don't measure your self-worth based on someone else's selfie or their Instagram post or whatever other social media thing. Don't get down about their Instagrammable house or family or their seemingly picture-perfect meals made from scratch and post on. It's all a lie anyway. None of that exists. What they should be required to do is see, you post your Instagram picture and then someone else posts a picture of the whole broader scene, right? You have your perfect meal and your perfect table and the house is a disaster, right? And their takeout bag is in the corner from where you bought all that perfect food anyway. But this is the natural course of people. We look at what other people have. We become jealous. We begin to judge ourselves by what everyone around us is doing. God does not look at the outside. God looks at the heart. So young men, don't go judging by the outside, but ladies, don't judge yourselves by the outside. And men, don't judge yourselves by the outside either. Instead, look at the heart, look at character, look at who you are. You are not some set of children you had. You are not some house that you bought. You are not some meal that you made. You are a child of the King and beloved of God, His precious jewel. Rest in and rejoice over your true value, men and women, loved by the Lord and chosen from eternity past. Faith in the Lord, which guarantees your eternity future, and hope in the Lord. This is the unfading and, in fact, unfadable beauty spoken of in 1 Peter 3, a gentle and quiet spirit of great worth in the sight of God. That application, that verse is aimed towards women in particular, but it's true for all of us. The devil will come and use your insecurity, your jealousy, your desire for outward things to try to confuse you. The solution there is to look back into the Word, to look at what God says. God loves us with an everlasting love. That is our value. What a blessing to study godly men as we have been doing, and what a blessing to study godly women. May all of us benefit from it, conform our character more and more to the likeness of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and go to Him in glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the example of these extraordinary women of God, and we pray that each of us would emulate them and grow in grace. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.